All right, as we've been going through our studies this afternoon, one of the things that we really have been trying to do is applying the principle that is laid out here. And I'm going to read in Acts chapter number 20, where it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And how everything that we've been talking about related to justification, sanctification, and now we move into glorification, how all of this is profitable, and we're not holding anything back. We're not thinking of where, okay, we're giving you just this little piece and kind of let you figure out some things later on. We're giving everyone the whole package of exactly what salvation means.
Yes, yes.
And what it should mean to us in our Christian life, and how it should have the impact on who we are as the members of the body of Christ. Now, where I want to start is we're going to go over to Romans chapter number 8. And this is a passage we did read a little bit earlier. And here in Romans chapter number 8, we're going to read here verses 29 and 30. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So the reality of things is that he had made the promise that if you have received justification, then you're going to receive glorification. Somebody ask the question, are you justified?
Yes.
Are you justified?
Yes.
I'll just ask one more time. I really want everyone to scream at the top of their lungs with that. But that is the reality. If you put your trust in the gospel, in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, the reality is we are justified. Now, you mean about our sanctification, but we are sanctified and we are glorified. Amen. Now, what he does say, and this is where people start to get confused, because you look back up in verse 18 of the exact same chapter. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And they go, well, see, that glorification, that's not a guarantee. It's something that's going to be revealed. And if you don't do things good enough, if you're not, following the law and doing this and doing that and doing that, he's not going to reveal that glory in you. But later on, he just says, then he justified, then he also glorified. The reality of things is that we have the promise of our glorification. It's not something that we actually see today. It's going to be revealed in us because it's a future event from where we are today. And we have laid out already that when we talk about our glorification, we're talking about the whole issue of the hope that we have. Now, when we talk about hope, I want to draw a contrast here between Israel and the body of Christ. Because the hope of Israel is not the hope of the body of Christ. The hope of Israel, and when you go back into the Old Testament, you see these phrases that get used to describe them. That they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The kingdom, talking about a literal, physical kingdom that's going to be on the earth. That's why when you see in Matthew chapter number 6, the prayer that, you know, unfortunately, so many people still pray today. Yeah. And I could probably start it, and as soon as they say the first two words, probably most of the people in this room could probably just finish the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there in that prayer is already telling you what the hope is. The kingdom coming and the will being done on the earth. So, someone let's open up the door in the back. But that's the prayer. That's the hope. What the apostles were asking, you know, what's there for, essentially they asked, what's there for us? And I'm paraphrasing their question, but they want to know what their specific role is going to be. And he tells them that they're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Pointing them, you know, this is your hope is here, sitting on these thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be having a position of authority over all the other Gentile nations. That's what the kingdom is all about. Under a kingdom of priests, intercessors between God and man. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us there's only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. There is no need for a kingdom of priests. When all of their things are related to the earth, we know that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So the thing that the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about related to the fact that we have this glorification, it's all going to be pointing to the heavenly places. Now, when we look at this, I want to go over to, and this was a verse we didn't actually use today, but it's such an important one, Ephesians chapter number 1. Because when we talk about this idea of having this guarantee of, you know, our salvation, the Apostle Paul lays out why we have this guarantee here in verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory.
So now he's talking about this idea, you hear the word of truth. Now, that word of truth, that's the gospel message, which we have said, you know, probably at least eight times today.
A person hears that, they believe that message, and the end result is the moment they believe, a person is sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ. That's why we have the guarantee of our salvation, because one part of the Godhead is actually keeping us in the body of Christ. There's nothing that we can do that can actually take away from that seal. We can't break, if it's part of the Godhead, we can't break it. Which, that's such a thankful thing, because when you think about what, you know, happened under the law, what happened in this program, where during that conditional salvation, of where, you know, if I'm continuing to do the right things, then I have my salvation. When you look at what's going to be talked about out here, you know, individuals having to endure to the end, which means that there's a worry about enduring to the end, that a person cannot endure to the end, and if they don't endure to the end, out there, they lose their salvation. You have a passage in the book of Hebrews that talks about that somebody who tasted of that spiritual gift, that if they don't have it anymore, they have no hope. Which means that they've lost their salvation and can't get it back. Today you have individuals, you know, and you may have listened, you know, I was saved in 1992, and then I walked away from the church in 1994. And then in 1997, I came back, and I was born again, and I was saved back into the church. And then in 1998, I walked away again. I backslid, and then in 2000, I came back, and I was saved again. And that's how. And then they'll keep talking about all these different times where they were saved and then they weren't saved. That is nowhere in Romans 2:5-8. A person, once they're saved, has the guarantee of their salvation. And with that guarantee, that hope, that heavenly hope, is a guarantee for every single member of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. And here we're going to start in verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So, you know, verse 11 talks about that, you know, the grace of God that has appeared to all men. Verse 12 is talking about some things related to our sanctification, really on that practical side of how the grace of God teaches us what to do, what not to do, once we understand the doctrine that's laid out. But it's also the grace of God in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
And here you have the Apostle Paul. Lay out and say that there's the things that we're looking for is our hope and His appearing. Now, His appearing is the term that theologically you hear, individuals will use the term rapture, which, isn't found in your Bible, by the way, which is why, you just heard me say that theologically it's called that. The Scriptures will use a couple different phrases to describe that. One is calling it the catching out of the saints. The other one would be the day of Christ. That's the, when He appears in the air and the body of Christ is caught up to be with Him. The dead in Christ rising first, then we which are alive, going up after. And every member of the body being part of His, that catching out. And the Apostle Paul associating the idea of this hope and saying that it's part of His appearing. And that this is what we have to be looking forward to. That we have this idea of looking forward to this holy of being with Him. And we're going to see in some of the passages what that really means when it starts to talk about us being with Him for that time. But I want to go over, since we're back here in these epistles, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We start here, verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now, verse 13 ties us right back into what we just read in Ephesians chapter number 1. That guarantee of our salvation. So, even if somebody had put their trust in the gospel message at one point in their life and said, I no longer believe that. If we believe not, yet He, the Lord Jesus Christ, abides faithful. Is He going to abide faithful?
Yes.
So, since He's going to abide faithful, He cannot deny Himself. The person still has their salvation. Now, we'll talk about what it actually means to them by doing that, but they still have the salvation. And I say that because verse 12 individuals use it, well, if we deny Him, He will deny us. And say, well, see right there. If we're denying who the Lord Jesus Christ is, when this event happens, you're not going to go. That's not what He says. Because what He says, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. And in the same context, it's that you must reign. But if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. What He's denying us is the issues related to the reigning that we should have.
Because when we're with Him, it's not just going to be, you know,
how individuals picture, you know, when you ask Christians, what's heaven going to be like? And they picture someone sitting in a cloud, strumming a harp, and they picture Peter standing at the gates letting people in. Now, again, no scripture to back any
of this up. First of all, it can't be Peter. You know, even if there is a gate. Peter's promises here on the kingdom for the earth,
right.
He doesn't have a heavenly promise. So it wouldn't even be Peter standing there related to our heavenly position anyways.
And there's nothing that says that we're going to be sitting there on a cloud, strumming a harp for all of eternity.
And I just used the word to describe
all this, the idea of eternity. How long is eternity?
And I'll ask it this way. Does eternity have an end?
And I ask it that way because, unfortunately, individuals today teach that those words forever, eternal, everlasting, that they don't mean forever, eternal, everlasting, that they teach that, well, the Greek word is actually aeon, and that word can be translated as age, so it just means that it's something that's going to happen for a period of time. So when you talk about eternal punishments, it's a punishment for a period of time. Now, here's the argument against that. The same word that would be used to describe eternal punishment describes the eternal Godhead. So, if that eternal punishment has an end, does the Godhead have an end? Well, if I'm following the logic of that thought process,
yes.
It would have to be yes. That the Godhead is the Godhead for a certain particular period of time,
right.
And that Godhead would have an end. The eternal life that we're promised,
and we know that it has no end. Again, according to if eternity has an end, then our eternal life would have an end.
That's where, those type of thought processes start to break down, because it always sounds good to say that the eternal punishment has an end. It doesn't sound too good to say that our hope would have an end. Because, well, now what? And when is that end going to be? Is it going to be,
10 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years? What is actually that end that would associate with it?
Nothing that would actually say
that would have that end. Now, we know that, and I already read the thing of that, we have that promise of eternal life. Now, well, I want to go over here to in Ephesians chapter number 1 again. And this is one of those passages that, you know, when you first kind of read it, you go, wow, what in the world does that mean by this? Because in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, who is the his that's being made a reference to? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance in us.
And we look up. All this stuff that he did for us, and on top of all that, he has an inheritance. It can't be possible.
All that, it can't be free.
I have to do something. You're adding in all those spiritual blessings. Now he has an inheritance in us. Well, I have to do something. Even if it's not to earn it, maybe it's just, don't have to do something to maintain it.
Wow.
It's a free gift. But he has an inheritance in us.
Such a powerful thing to really be thinking about that, what it is that an inheritance that he could have.
And Paul's going to continue on here and explain what this inheritance actually is here.
Let's continue on here, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now here you have the Apostle Paul, and he starts laying out here in verse 21 these positions, these principalities, powers, mights, dominion.
You see over in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 6, where you can see some of these other positions that are actually going to be laid out. The last one being every name that is named.
And how there's these positions in this world, there's also these positions in the world to come.
And how put all things, now if we use the context, he just laid out these positions, that's the all things he's speaking of.
The Lord Jesus Christ has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things,
says, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, who's the church? We are the body of Christ. So, to the body of Christ is given these positions in the heavenly places. That's why when it says that we're going to be reigning with him, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be filling those positions. You ever think about why in 1 Corinthians it talks about how, you know, we shall judge angels? And we go, you know, but the scripture talks about how man's a little lower than the angels. How are we going to judge angels? This is explaining exactly how that's going to occur. Because part of our hope is the fact that we're going to be having this position of reigning with Him, having these positions of authority, and the life that we're living now is preparing us to be able to fill these positions. That's what when you see Paul talk about the will of God. If God's will, then all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Yes,
salvation is definitely needed. That way a person can have that position in the heavenly places. But coming unto the knowledge of the truth, having that practical sanctification that occurs, is the preparation for the individual to be able to reign in heavenly places for all of eternity. Those positions, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And you see that Paul's going to talk about how this whole process is going to occur. This is an event that he, in 2 Corinthians, calls the judgment seat of Christ. And I have to say this, the judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. Because when you actually read here in Revelation chapter number 20 and see what the great white throne talks about, you know, it's individuals being judged out of the book of life and people having their names not found in the book of life, and they're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So this is definitely something that, you know, you don't want to be standing here at this event. This is the, you know, guarantee by us having our salvation that we'll never be standing there in front of Him at the great white throne. But when we get to heavenly places, there is a judgment that's going to occur. The judgment seat of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to be describing here.
We'll pick up here in verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to continue on, but I have to stop here because he starts talking about the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation of Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery. You know, the information we find in Romans through Philemon. And I say that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They lay out all these different things that he taught. And it's a completely different foundation. And we know that because we have an individual, you know, for example, going to Matthew 19, an individual that comes up and says, good master, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I think we would all love to hear somebody come up to us and ask that question, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Because we would point them to the gospel knowledge. Now, this person comes, they ask that question,
the answer he gives is not, well, you know, put, you know, in a little bit I'm going to be, you know, this event, the cross is going to happen, and I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise on the third day. You know, if you just put your trust in that, you're going to have your salvation. That's not what he tells them. He tells them to keep the commandments. He's telling them to keep the law, the whole, you know, continuing on with the doctrine that's been given to the nation of Israel. And he's telling them, you know, you got to keep the commandments. And, you know, you know, the law, you know, I've done all that from my youth up. What last I got? And then he says, well, you know what? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. And the guy goes, nope. I'm not doing that. And he walks away. Which is interesting because, well, you know, the churches that kind of teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for doctrine really kind of walk away from that passage too, because they're, you know, strangely, they'll never tell you that passage as being something that you need to follow today. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ actually taught. Not only did he teach it there, but you see in the early part of the book of Acts, they're continuing to do that. You know, Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and preaches, you know, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It lays out in the number, you know, 3,000 people were saved. And right after that, it says, and they sold all that they had, gave to the church. You know, they're doing the doctrine. Because that's the foundation that they have. The foundation we have is what the Apostle Paul has given us. The doctrine is laid out in Romans through Philemon. And, you know, you can see the difference, you know, in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. When you read verse 8 and verse 16, you see that difference of how it talks about that Jesus Christ came, you know, with relation to the promises made unto the fathers. Mm-hmm. And then the Apostle Paul starts talking about how he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in a completely different way. Mm-hmm. Showing the contrast between those things. So we always have to make sure we're building upon the right foundation. Because the foundation is what's been given to us. And Paul starts then talking about how we build upon this. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So he talks about, you know, there's these six different things that can be built upon this foundation. There's the gold, silver, and precious stones, and then there's the wood, hay, and stubble. Now you can already see I've divided them into, I took the six things, I've already divided them into two different groups. Mm-hmm. Because we know what happens. We take all six of those things. Say we had a pile here. We had, you know, gold. We had some gold. We had some silver. We had some precious stones. And we had some wood, hay, and stuff. We had all this pile here. And I lit a match. And I threw the match onto the pile. Well, first of all, you'd probably be freaking out that I was trying to burn up all this gold and silver and precious stones. But what you would see happen is the wood, the hay, and the stubble would burst into flames. It would all burn away. And all you would have left would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones.
And then he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Now, we build upon that by putting our trust in the doctrine, by doing what the doctrine says. And the doctrine
will say things of, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
So when the gold, silver, and precious stones are built, I'm following the doctrine, and I'm allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me.
Now, when the wood, hay, and stubble's built, that's the thing of it. I'd like to put it this way. Lord, don't worry about this one. I've seen you handle the last six things. I've got this one. You can take a break. I can do it.
And what happens when it's I that's trying to do it? I'm building wood, hay, and stubble because in the flesh, who else no good thing. It's the old man trying to say, I understand how to do this. I can do it. And it's me doing it instead of him doing it.
So the Apostle Paul, when he talks about what he glories in, he could glory in nothing save the cross. Because everything pointed back to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Nothing on him, everything on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him.
That same principle applies to us.
We follow the doctrine, we allow the Lord Jesus Christ, and
the gold, silver, precious stones that built up, we receive that reward. And if the passage says, if what somebody has, which is all wood, hay, and stubble, and so it burns away and there's nothing left, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking and go, well, you needed at least one piece of silver here to get into heaven, so you're going to have to hit the road.
The person is saved, yet so is by fire. They still have the guarantee of the eternal life, the guarantee of being with him in heavenly places for all of eternity.
Now, in order for us to be there for all of eternity,
the younger people in the audience have no idea anything, but as your body gets older,
there's all sorts of pain that starts to develop.
The body breaks down.
Now you think about our lives. The oldest that somebody gets to be,
when someone hits 100, they make the big deal on the news and they think about that somebody celebrating their 100th birthday.
And then I've got all these problems now. I don't want to get to 100 because I can't imagine what it could be like.
Now, think about, if there was no change in the body that we have, you get to 1,000.
You get to 10,000. You get to 100,000 in the same body. You're not going to be able to function very well at that point.
So something has to happen to us
that we get a body that's going to last for all of eternity. A body that's going to be able to survive in heavenly places. When, an astronaut in space, they don't just, open up the doors of their spaceship and they just walk out into space. They got the big suit with all the different things to protect them, because if they walked out in space, there's no oxygen and they would, they would die. The pressure change would, cause them to die instantly. So again, we have to have a body, and that's just, in the, atmosphere above our Earth. We're talking about, existing in heavenly places, which is far beyond just being above the Earth. We're going to have a body that's going to be able to survive.
And the Apostle Paul, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's going to describe this body. We're going to start here at verse number 35, where people are going to be asking questions as what some man will say. How were the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quick and except to die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and made chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So here he starts to describe this body that we are going to have. He tells us it's going to be a body that's going to be pleasing to God. He talks about how it's going to be a celestial body or a heavenly body that we're going to have, which means it's going to be different than the body that we have right now. And he talks about the glory that there's going to be there. And says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory.
Now, he's talking about that, the difference in that is the idea of oneness.
There's a difference in the light of the sun. There's a difference in the light of the moon. There's a difference in the light of, when it hits nighttime and you look at the stars, you see how some stars are really bright, some are
really faint. The brightness of those stars, they differ in their brightness.
And he's describing how the body, as part of that position that we would have, that glory is going to be reflected in that. But he continues on to describe this body. He says, verse 42, so also is this resurrection of death. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The body that we have now breaks down.
That body is not going to break down. It's going to be a body that 10,000 years into eternity, it's going to be, kind of like when you buy a new car, it's, the factory new car, and then, you look at it a month later, and you start going, when did I get that little chip in the paint here? When did I get this? And you start seeing all the things that happen as it goes on. 10,000 years, it's going to be brand new. Because there's no corruption that's going to happen. It's going to just the body would just be able to keep going without any problems for all of eternity.
Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So now we're seeing this idea of the glory, the power that's going to come from in this body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now I want to skip down here to verse number 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now as the Apostle Paul is going to say this, and when he says, I show you a mystery, he's always going to immediately define what that mystery that he's giving them is. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, and the idea of sleep is we are not all going to die. But we're all going to receive that new body, that glorified body that he's been describing here. And then he gives the timing of when we're going to receive this body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
When he comes back, the hope that we have is this new body. It's going to happen when he comes back for the church. We receive that body. The judgment seat happens. We receive our reward. And we go and fulfill the role that's been given to us.
Now, we're here, and I always have to always read this verse, as long as we're here with this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The fact that we already have the victory.
You know, it's not something where we're waiting for, that we're hoping is going to happen. We already have the guarantee of that victory over the law of sin and death. That's the promise that we have. So when he goes on and describes the event that's going to happen, let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to read starting verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are asleep and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
That is a comfort to us.
When we have, you know, a loved one that we know that, you know, they've professed
salvation, do we grieve because we no longer have a relationship with them here on earth? Yes.
Yeah.
But there's also a comfort that we know that even though we don't have that relationship with them here on earth, we know that we're going to have a relationship with them for all of eternity. That's where the comfort comes in.
Because we know that, okay, even if it's another 50 years that I'm not going to be here with this person, in the grand scheme of things, what's 50 years compared to all of eternity? It's a speck of dust compared to, because eternity is going to just keep going and keep going and keep going. And that's why when we talk about that thing of wanting individuals to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for them. That's why it's such a pressing thing to want to share this gospel message with individuals. So that way they can have the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. They can have that salvation. They can have the knowledge of the hope. Now, when you think about, you contrast with what the world looks like today and how individuals, when they start to type up, this is all that there is. Once you die, and this is the only life that we have. How miserable is that? To really think about that this is all that there is. Because the reality is the world is a terrible place. And if this is all that there is, it's when the Apostle Paul talked about individuals who deny the resurrection, he said that we'd be of all men most miserable because we know what the reality of what the Scriptures have laid out for us of what's going to happen. That Christ the first fruits, that we're going to follow Him in that resurrection. That we're going to have this reign. We're going to have this new body. We're going to be with Him for all of eternity. That's why when Paul's in that situation in Philippi, and he starts describing the mindset that he has. And I'm going to read here in Philippians chapter number 1. And he starts, we're going to start in verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
And he starts, as he's sitting there in a jail cell, and he starts having this to be about how to live as Christ and to die is gain. The gain It's by the fact that he knows that this is what's waiting for him. He knows that, you know,
he has that hope. That's why as members of the body of Christ, we should never fear death. The unsaved, they fear death. Because deep down, they know that
this is the only thing that can be waiting for them.
We don't have a fear of it.
We know that we have that hope. But you see, Paul talking about how it's more needful for him to continue on and stay with, and be there with them, to function with them. But he knows there's a gain. He knows there's a glory. The hope can motivate him to do the things that he needs to do as a member of the body of Christ.
And hope and love is always a much better motivation than fear.
Israel had the motivation of fear. Fear is only going to get you so far. Because fear can get the thing up. You know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know what? I'm going to try my best not to do that. But at some point, I'm going to do exactly what I was told not to do. I was like, if there was a sign on this wall that said, do not touch wet paint. How many people go, I wonder if it's really wet? And then look at your hand and go, oh, I guess it was, because their fingertips are all now covered in the paint that was on the sign that said, do not touch wet paint. That's what the law really wants. Because for Israel, it's a, whatever you say, we're going to do. Before they even had it, this is what they declared. We're going to do it. And as it's even being given to Moses, they're already breaking the thing that they said they were going to do. And it's Israel's history. How could this failure after failure after failure? Our hope, our guarantee, is the fact that He did everything for us. So we have the guarantee of our salvation. And our motivation of our hope is that this should be motivating us to want to share this message with others so that way they can receive that same hope that we have that guarantee of. And now what I'm going to do here is